Well, good morning. Isn't it a beautiful day out? We always wait to come to Arizona until October when it gets cooler. And beautiful, beautiful weather. Well, since last I was with you in last October, you know, when I came to you last October, I was an Oklahoman. Now I'm a Texan again, because we've moved to Texas, Lubbock, Texas, and it's a lot closer out here from Lubbock than it was from the part of Oklahoma that we were from. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. And the title of the sermon this morning is A Christian and Sacrifice. A Christian and Sacrifice. And every time I think about this text, I am reminded of an old, lame kind of joke, kind of story. And it goes like this. There was a chicken and a pig. And they were walking down a dirt road together. And the chicken said to the pig, "You know, I've heard that the church is going to serve breakfast to the community this Saturday. And so why don't you and I make a contribution to the breakfast?" The chicken went on and he said, "Now, I can contribute eggs and you can contribute bacon." Well, the pig stopped in the middle of the road when the chicken said that, and he looked at the chicken and he said, "For you to give eggs to the breakfast would be a contribution. But for me to give bacon to the breakfast would be a sacrifice." See, I told you it was lame. But it gets to the point of the passage that we're speaking about this morning. So if you'll look at that text in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it reads this way. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Father, thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we have life and life everlasting. Father, we don't deserve the tremendous gift of salvation that you've given us. And we thank you that you've made it possible that even though we don't deserve it, we can receive it from you. And Father, as we get into your word this morning, we ask you to speak to us out of your word by your Spirit. Father, tell us things that we need to know and things that we need to do in response to what you tell us. And then help us to submit to your will and your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we're just going to look at this one verse this morning, Romans 12, 1, but I want to break it up into three different parts. The first part of that verse, to help us look at it in detail, says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God." Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God. First word I want you to look at in that portion of the passage is the word brothers. You know, back in New Testament times, the common language that was spoken was Greek. And as a matter of fact, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And they were not up to date as we are in the United States today, as far as gender goes. When they, today, if you're talking about men and women, you have to say men and women, brothers and sisters, he and she, you know. But that's not the way the Greek language was written, nor is that the way the English language is written. You can use the masculine when you're talking about both masculine and feminine. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says brothers. He's talking about brothers and sisters. He's talking about the members of the family of God. He's talking to Christians. And so this verse that we're looking at today is not speaking to lost people, people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, who are not Christians, but it's talking to Christians. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, I want you to pay particular attention to what the verse says, because it's talking to us primarily. And that verse begins by saying, therefore. And what do they tell you when you run across the word therefore? Anybody know? You want to stop and you want to see what it's there for, okay? And the word therefore that Paul uses here, the reason it is there is he is referring back to everything he said in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, okay? Now, don't worry, because I'm not going to take us back and go through the whole book of Romans this morning. The sermon is going to be relatively short, especially by my standards, okay? And so, but I do want to give you a summary of what he said in Romans chapter 1 through 11, because the book of Romans is written about salvation. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, not because they don't know how to be saved and not because they haven't been saved, but to remind them of the salvation that they had and how they got it, and what a tremendous blessing it is. And so there's nowhere in the whole Bible that we're told in more detail about salvation than in the book of Romans. And so when Paul says, therefore, here in chapter 12, he's referring back to everything he talked about what salvation is and how you're saved. And to summarize it, we could say this. We, as Christians, who were previously lost in our sin and separated from God and bound for an eternity in hell, have now received by God's grace a salvation which includes that we have, first of all, been pardoned of all of our sins. That's not saying we haven't sinned. It's not saying we are not guilty of sin. It's not saying we are not deserving of being separated from God for all of eternity in hell. But when the Bible tells us that we have been pardoned from our sins, it means that in spite of what we deserve, God has pardoned all of our sins so that He can give us something that we do not deserve. And that pardon comes at a great cost. That pardon came by the sacrifice, by the life blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, not because of his sin, he had none, but he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He died in our place. He received our punishment so that we could receive a blessing instead of a curse from God. We have been pardoned of our sins. Paul goes on in Romans 1 through 11 and tells us about that salvation. And he tells us that not only have we been pardoned from all of our sins, but that we've been born again. Not born again physically, but born again spiritually. We were dead spiritually. We were dead to God. We did not have a relationship with God. And when we were saved, we were born spiritually. We came alive spiritually so that we could have a relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came into our born-again spirit and took up residence inside of us. And now we have a relationship with God, and He lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit to give us daily wisdom and power to live the Christian life, a life that is pleasing and in fellowship with God. But not only that, Paul says that this salvation that we have is a salvation that although God permits us as Christians to go through trials and tribulations and problems in this life as Christians, that God assures us that He takes all of those trials and tribulations and problems that we go through, and as we turn them over to Him, He gives us the wisdom and power to go through those things, and those things actually are used by God to conform us, to transform us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just a once-for-all thing where you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're pardoned from all of your sins, and then you wait to go to heaven when you die. But no, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and He begins to work in you when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and He transforms you. He transforms the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act, and He transforms you into the image, to the mold of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, Paul tells us in Romans chapters 1 through 11, that salvation that we have received as Christians also is a salvation that is assured, that we cannot lose. Once we receive it, we are saved for all of eternity, and nothing anyone can do can rob us of that salvation that God has given us, because it is God Himself who protects us in the salvation that He's given us. And then beyond that, the Scripture tells us that this salvation that we've been given has a future aspect. That when we die physically, we will be taken immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and that we will live eternally with them. And we will live in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and holiness and perfection dwells, where there is no sin, where there are no problems, where there are no tears, where there is no pain. And then Paul goes on and he says that this salvation was all orchestrated and planned before He ever created the earth. You know, sin, man falling into sin, didn't catch God by surprise. He knew it would happen before He created us. And so He had a plan that He brought to pass to remedy the sin of men, which began before He ever created us. And then finally, Paul tells us in Romans chapters 1 through 11 that we receive this great, tremendous grace of God, this salvation, not by works that we do, not by anything that we do. We receive this salvation because of the work that God has done for us, and that we receive it by trusting Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross and what he will do for us in our life as we trust him personally to come into our life and be our Savior and Lord. Now that beautiful, complete, perfect salvation Paul refers to in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as the mercies of God. Okay? Sit there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. As a result of God's surpassing mercy upon us, Paul calls upon us as Christians. He urges us, he exhorts us to respond appropriately to God's mercy as Christians. You know, saying, God, thank you for saving me. That's a good thing. You should say thank you when you receive a gift, shouldn't you? Especially a gift like this. And to praise God, to sing his praises for what he's done, that's a good thing. That's an appropriate response to what God has done for us in giving us our salvation. But it's really not an adequate response to the tremendous thing that God has done in saving us. And so Paul suggests, he urges a more adequate response that we can make as Christians in gratitude for God, to God for what he's done for us. And that response that he urges upon us is in the second half of Romans 12, 1. Look at that. The verse goes on. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice. To present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice. Here Paul urges Christians to bring their living bodies while they still have life in their body, and to present it to God as a living, holy sacrifice to God. Setting ourselves, he's suggesting that we set ourselves apart for God in however he wants to use us as a sacrifice of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. We surrender ourselves to God's service, expecting him to use each of us when, where, and how he wants to use us. Okay? Now it takes, you know, if you're going to do that, you've got to really trust God, don't you? If you're going to say to God, Lord, out of gratitude for what you've done for me, you've given everything for me, I want to give everything I have. I want to give my life to you to be used in your service. You have to trust God to make that kind of commitment. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to make that kind of commitment of thanksgiving to him. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever done that? As a Christian, have you ever said to God, God, thank you for giving your all for me. I want to surrender my all to you. Use me as a Christian, however you want to use me, wherever you want to use me. I'm yours. I want to be your servant out of gratitude for what you've done for me. Have you ever done that? You know, usually when I talk about this, people begin to think in their minds, now wait a minute. That sounds a little crazy, a little extreme to me. Surely God would not want me to just put my life in his hands, no holds barred, to be used any way he wants to use me. I know some people he wants to do that. You know, some people that he calls to be pastors or missionaries or something. The unfortunate few. But surely he doesn't want me to put my life in his hands to be his servant so that he can use me however he wants to use me. That is just crazy. But if I'm crazy to tell you that, then I'm not the only crazy one. Because I'm just telling you what Paul says in Romans 12:1. You know, I'm not embellishing it. That's what he's asking us to do. And so Paul must be crazy too, if you think I'm crazy. But not only that, you have to believe that the Holy Spirit is crazy too. Because Romans 12:1 was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just like all of the rest of Scripture is. And Paul was only telling us what the Holy Spirit motivated him to tell us. It was the Holy Spirit who planted this thought in Paul's mind that he urges upon the Christians, all Christians. Now look at what God's Word has to say about this charge in the rest of Romans 12, chapter 1. Romans 12, chapter 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice." And then it goes on and says, "well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service." Okay? So this scripture tells us that it's not crazy, this charge. It is a reasonable response to God's mercy in our life. I give my all to Him out of gratitude for His giving His all for me. That's reasonable. It's logical. The Greek word there is the word where we get the word logic or logical. Paul says this is the only logical response we can have to God's tremendous mercy and grace which He has showered upon us, the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reasonable response, not the crazy response, is to give ourselves for God's service. I've been saved by the grace of God through faith in the work He has done and is doing in my life. And now, out of gratitude, I give my life to serve Him however He chooses to use me. Okay? And this scripture here also tells us that this living sacrifice of service that Paul is urging upon us is well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing. Some of your versions say it's an acceptable sacrifice before God. Others say it is a pleasing sacrifice to God. But no, the original Greek language goes beyond that and it says it is a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. God is very well pleased for us as Christians to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice in His service. Once again, I ask you the question, as a Christian, have you given yourself to God to be used in His service? Have you? Well, let me tell you what happens when you do that. When you do that, when you offer yourself to God to serve Him any way He chooses to use you, God begins to use you. He does. He accepts your sacrifice and He begins to use you. He begins to give you ministries. He begins to give you missions to perform for Him in the power of the Holy Spirit and for His glory. I remember the very first time I read this passage of Scripture, Romans 12:1. I was a new Christian. It was 1972. And I was reading through the New Testament, and I was reading through the book of Romans, and I came to this verse. And as I read it, it was like a light came on in my head. And an exclamation point. Yes! Absolutely! This is only right. This is how I can say thank you to God for what He's done for me and giving me salvation. And yes, I want to do this. So I prayed right then and there. I prayed to God and I said, Lord, take my life and use me in your service however you want. Let me show you my gratitude by making me useful to you. Okay? Well, within the month after I prayed that prayer and made that commitment to God as a Christian, I was still in the Army. I had been drafted, and then I'd signed up for an extra year, so I was spending 3 years as a soldier in the Army, and I still had about 10 months left in my Army service when I made that commitment to God. And within the month, I got orders, and the orders said that I was going to be sent to a NATO unit in Germany to spend the rest of my military career there. Okay? Now, the moment I got those orders, for several reasons that we won't take the time to go into today, I knew that this was not orders from the military, but this was an assignment from God. And that's the way I looked at it. And so I wound up in Germany in the 97th Signal Battalion, Mannheim, Germany. And in that battalion, there were only three out of about 200 men. There were only three professing Christians in the whole battalion. Okay? And so what did I do? I said, God, you've sent me here where there's a bunch of guys that are not Christians. Do you want to use me to tell them about you? And I took opportunity after opportunity for 9 months to tell lost fellow soldiers about Jesus Christ and how they can have a relationship with Him and have salvation through Him, leading lost soldiers to Christ. And then on Friday and Saturday nights, I'd take those that received Christ, and I'd take them down to the base chapel that wasn't being used on Friday and Saturday nights, and I'd do Bible studies with them to help them to grow in the understanding of the relationship that they had with the Lord. On Sunday mornings, there was a chaplain who came to this base to hold a Sunday school class and then a worship service. And both the Sunday school and the worship services were very sparsely attended. And it was all men that came, okay? And so one Sunday, we had just started the Sunday school class, and the chaplain was the one that taught the Sunday school class. And a soldier walked in with his wife. First time they'd ever seen a woman in that chapel. And so the chaplain took me aside and he said, Mike, would you take this couple and teach them the Sunday school lesson apart in another room? And I'll take all of the men and teach them the Sunday school lesson. Okay. So I started with one couple that Sunday morning. And within 4 months, there were 20 couples coming that we were teaching about the Lord and how to live as Christians. Right after I left, that 20 couples became 40 couples, and then they became a church on that base in Germany. I was being used by the Lord, first to introduce people to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and then to help them grow in their relationship with the Lord. And then I was being used to minister to couples. We talked about in that Sunday school class what the Bible said about being a husband and wife and being parents and things of that sort. I was being used by the Lord, and I enjoyed every minute of it. I just was thankful that I could be useful to the Lord. And, you know, since then, it's been many, 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 many years. And the Lord has continued to use me in His service in many different ways, in many different places, both in the United States and in other countries. And it's been a wonderful way to live the Christian life, being used by the Lord. When you surrender yourself to God to be His servant, it's amazing what He can do through you. He might use you to be a personal evangelist, leading your neighbors or your fellow workers, maybe your fellow classmates to the Lord. He might use you as a Sunday school teacher in your church. He might use you as a Christian counselor, just giving biblical Christian advice to people that have problems, that bring their problems to you. He might use you as a worship leader in your church. He might use you to play an instrument in worship in your church. He might use you to work in the nursery while the adults are worshiping in the church. While He might use you to visit the sick. He might use you as a prayer warrior to pray for the needs of people and see God work in miraculous ways and answer to your prayers in their life. He might use you, He might even use you to be a pastor or a missionary. There's no telling how God will use you once you surrender your life to His service. He might use you as a Christian teacher in the public school, where you're not only teaching children content, but you're also demonstrating to them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're teaching them spiritual lessons by the way you live before them. He might use you as a Christian doctor. You know, doctors tell us that 80% of the problems that they see are not really start as physical problems, but they start as sin problems, things that we do that we shouldn't do that cause us to have physical problems. God might take you as a Christian doctor to minister not only to people's physical problems, but also their spiritual problems. God might use you to serve Him in the church. God might use you to serve Him in the world outside of the church, where you have opportunities to meet with and associate with people. He'll probably use you to serve Him in ways you never even thought possible, you never even dreamed of. But if you turn your life over to God for His service, you will be pleasing to Him. And He will use you to accomplish His work and His power and to His honor and to His glory. And then you'll discover, as God uses you, that offering your life to serve God is not crazy at all. you'll discover it was God's perfect plan for you from the beginning. And serving Him not only will please Him, but it will also please you. It will give you joy when God uses you in His service. If you're here today as a Christian and have never surrendered yourself to God's service, along with Paul, I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to make of yourself a living sacrifice, offering yourself to be the servant of God. God can use all of His children. That's why this verse is written to all Christians. He can use all of His children, whether they're men or women, whether they're young or old. The way He uses you may differ, but He can use all of us as we surrender ourselves to Him. And as a Christian, I urge you to surrender yourself to God. Now, all of this has been for Christians today, what I've said. But let me speak to you if you're here today and you're not a Christian. I want to just briefly tell you how it is you become a Christian. Okay? Now, you don't become a Christian by living in a Christian nation. The United States is known as a Christian nation. But being a U.S. citizen does not make you a Christian. You don't become a Christian by being born into a family where your parents are Christians or call themselves Christians. Just because you're born into a family where they practice Christianity and go to a Christian church, that doesn't make you a Christian. And it doesn't make you a Christian if you were baptized as an infant in a Christian church. The Bible doesn't say anything about baptism making you a Christian. No. That's not how you become a Christian. And believing that Jesus is real, believing those facts that you read in the Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian either. No. If you grew up in a Christian home, you were taught that Jesus was real, and, you know, just like you believed in the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus, you probably believed in Jesus too, because you believed whatever adults in your life that you trusted told you. But that in itself does not make you a Christian. How do you become a Christian? The Bible tells us in this same book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, how you become a Christian. Paul says, but what does it say? What does the Scripture say? The Word is near you, in your heart, and in your mind. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Okay? What Paul was preaching, how you become a Christian, is through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He goes on, verse 9, describing that faith. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The Bible tells us that we're saved by the grace of God, a gift He gives us based upon what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. and that we receive that salvation by faith. By faith. Trusting, belief is part of it, of what faith is, but it's not all of what faith is. Faith is not only believing in Jesus Christ and believing that He's the Son of God who was born of a virgin, came to this life, lived a perfect life on this earth, and then died on the cross for our sins and gained the victory over sin. And the proof of that victory was in the fact that He rose victorious over sin and death. It's not just believing those facts that makes you a Christian. You can believe that to be true without ever trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. Yeah, I'll believe all that, but I have not accepted Him yet, just believing it. I must believe it, and then I must acknowledge to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, I not only believe You are who the Bible says You are, but here and now, I trust You. I commit myself to trust You to be my Savior and, more specifically, the Scripture says, my Lord. Jesus, I trust You to be the Lord and Master of my life from this point forward. And the moment, from a sincere heart, you make that commitment to Jesus Christ, asking Him to be the Lord and Master of your life, He comes into your life. He forgives you of your sin. He begins to work in your life to transform you and to use you when you surrender to His service. And then He will take you to be with Him for all of eternity. We're saved by the grace, the gift of God. And we receive that grace, that gift, by faith in Jesus Christ. Believing He is who the Bible says He is, and then confessing and acknowledging and trusting Him to be the Lord and Master in our life personally. If you're here today and you've never done that, the Scripture says whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today as a Christian and you've never committed your life to God's service, I'm asking you to consider doing that today. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm asking you to make that commitment today. Let's stand together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. We believe what You say to be true. And Father, for those Christians that are here today who have heard You say to them that You want them to be a living sacrifice of service to You, Father, just convict them of their need to make that commitment. And Father, for the person that's here today that has never received Jesus Christ personally as their Savior and Lord, I just pray that You would convict them in their heart and in their mind right now that that is true, that Jesus Christ died for them and rose again victorious over sin and death. And Father, that You would convict them to surrender their lives in faith to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And we just thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you as we sing this morning, if God's working in your heart, telling you you need to make a commitment, that you pray right where you are, making that commitment to God personally through prayer. And then after the service today, I want to ask you to acknowledge that commitment publicly by talking with your pastor about it.